Well, Philippians chapter 3 and 4, thinking about the joy of the Lord in the life of the believer. We thought last week how Ezra and Nehemiah, their wisdom, when the people heard the word of the Lord, they wept. There was grief and sorrow within. Ezra and Nehemiah commended to the people, "No, rejoice, for this day is holy to the Lord." And he sent the people home with commands to feast and to spread the feasting in the giving of gifts to those. And the reasoning was simple: for the joy of the Lord shall be your strength. In the presence of sorrow for sin and disobedience, which there was, they reminded the people, it's the joy of the Lord that will be your strength. Well, Paul wants the people of Philippi to know that the joy of the Lord should be permanently a feature. I don't know if you went home last week thinking, I'm going to try to be more joyful. Well, how about trying to be more joyful permanently? How would that? Did that give you, make your head spin a bit? But it's clear, isn't it? Chapter 4, verse 4, look what he says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Now, he doesn't leave us scratching our heads thinking, how on earth can we do that? The joyful Christian appreciates great truth. The joyful Christian appreciates great truth. How'd you get on at Christmas? Do you get any presents you don't particularly like? Don't particularly want? Where do those presents go? You don't have to tell me. They go somewhere, probably out of sight. Is that right? What about those presents that you love? Maybe not this year, but in years gone by, maybe you've had a gift that has been given to you and you've had it for years, some decades, and it takes pride of place. It's always there. It's a permanent feature. When visitors come round, they know where it's going to be. It's always there because it's valued. It's appreciated. It's in the line of sight. Those things that we don't want get tucked away. Those things that we appreciate are always before us. Well, when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, again, I will say rejoice. He's just said something just before it that for Paul opens up something that is appreciated, pride of place, always there, valued highly. You spot it? Whose names are in the book of life. Simple phrase, very short in words, but very precious. The Bible does that. It compacts wonderful truth into very simple little phrases because, like Pooh Bear, we are people with very little brain. And we need great truth in small bites. The dying thief beside Jesus Christ wasn't given the equivalent, Christ's equivalent of the epistle to the Romans. He was simply told, today you'll be with me in paradise. Wonderful truth crammed into just a little sentence. The lady who comes to Jesus hemorrhaging just to touch his garment is sent away. Your faith has saved you. Wonderful truth crammed into a little sentence. That lady that we looked at last week in John chapter 8, who's cast before Jesus, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Massive amounts of truth just squeezed into very little words. Whose names are in the book of life. The joyful Christian appreciates great truth. Last week I gave the example of Betsy Ten Boom, the sister of Corrie Ten Boom, who told her sister, when you get out of here, the prisoner of war camp, when you get out of here, tell them no matter how deep the pit is, God is deeper still. There is a Christian who understood serious truth and was able to hold on to hope in dark days. I told you this the story before of a Salvation Army captain in Liverpool of a previous generation whose son was killed in a motorbike accident. And because his Salvation Army is well known in the area, the local press asked him the question, what does your Christianity do for you now? I'll tell you what my Christianity does for me now, he says. It allows me to say, hallelujah, through my tears. That's brilliant, isn't it? And when, not if, but when the dark days come, and they come, as you know, like a flood, unexpected, from a direction you would never have guessed, when it comes, one of the characteristics of the believer that holds us fast is our hope and joy in the Lord. We know that He's good. We know that He's wise. We know that He is faithful. We know that He is merciful, and He will not let us go. Has that been your experience? And when we forget those things, we're like a boat tossed and turned, whose names are in the book of life. Let me just remind you of some of the things that we learn about our God from that little phrase. We were looking this morning at what Jesus said about the fatherhood of the men who are in front of him. Do you remember what he said? Your father is the devil. Because your character traits, your loving of lies and not truth, your desire to murder me, not honour me, are more consistent with the devil than they are with God or they are with Abraham. And yet people like that can be declared righteous by God. Can be brought from the filth and degradation of sinfulness and brought into, as we thought this morning, into the marvelous light of the family of God. We can be declared righteous in the sight of the God whom we shook our fist and even spat in his face at times. Declared righteous, nothing we need to give account for Christ has paid for it all, every single sin, every aspect of guilt is gone. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. When names are written in the book of life, God takes filthy people and declares them through Christ's work as righteous in his sight. Not just forgiven of sin, but given the righteousness of Christ as a man. Given the righteousness of Christ as a man. His righteousness robed about you, covering all the filth. And that's how he deals with you, with me. To do that, there is we're talking here about justification by faith. To do that, God the Father needs to pour out his anger of your sin and mine somewhere on someone. And the Bible teaches us that he transfers the natural deserved flow of his wrath to us. He transfers that to the Lord Jesus Christ and satisfies his wrath upon his own son, who is willingly and knowingly our sacrifice for sin. propitiation. And that secures expiation, the complete cleansing of the filthy sinner before the eyes of God, into one who is seen as, dealt with as pure. So people can be called saints. God cleanses completely. More, I suggest you, than we'll ever comprehend here on earth. Cleanses us completely. Expiation. When God writes the name of a person in the book of life, these things have happened in the background. He has redeemed us. He has used his mighty hand to rescue us, to take us from where we were, and gladly so, take us to himself. He has brought us into the family of God. He has adopted us. He's made us belong. There's warmth and there is beauty. There is love expressed from God to his people in this picture of adoption. That we may not doubt again. That we may not fear being cast off. That we may know that we are included because of Jesus Christ. There is sanctification, that we are a work in progress, and he will carry on. He will continue to complete. Philippians 1, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. You are being worked on, and by God's grace, he will continue to do so. And here's a truth to hold on to every time you go to a funeral, and every time you anticipate your own. Look at the last few sentences of chapter 3. He will, glorification, he will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Not one resistor, not one competitor, not one barrier will stand in the way. He will complete it. And all the aches and pains that you know today, and I'm told, come with old age. They'll all be gone. And all the tears that it caused, all the frustration, all the agony and pain that you experience, or you experience because you see these in a loved one, every tear will be wiped away. And so when Paul says that names are in the book of life, all these things and much more is behind in his mind. And he just pours all that truth into this little phrase. Now, Christian, where in the house of your heart do those truths hang? How obvious are they? Are they like the Christmas present you didn't want and will gladly pass on to the charity shop in a few weeks' time? Tucked away, forgotten. Or do they take pride of place? Maybe you've not looked at them for a while. Maybe you've not treasured them recently. It's a busy period, isn't it? Christmas. There's an awful lot going on. I suggest to you it is distinctly possible that Paul, having just written about his fellow gospel workers whose names are in the book of life, is triggered into a thought, oh, rejoice. Rejoice. There's a book of life. Your names are written in it. It's wonderful. Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord, for he has done it. Rejoice always. Because it deserves that significance of praise and rest. Rejoice. The joyful Christian appreciates great truth. When we come together, when you read the Bible, when you read books about Bible truth, when you talk with other Christians, is it to learn? Is it to appreciate? Is it to be reminded of those things that are precious and should be increasingly precious to us? Or is it just to get jobs done? Is it to get what you want? Is it to express grumbling? Is it to have your say? Can I suggest to you, if we come together, whether it's in twos or threes or whether it's like this, we come with the attitude of being reminded, taught again, to appreciate who God is and what He has done, I think we'd be better off. I think we'd be far better off. The joyful Christian appreciates great truth. The joy of the believer, moving on now, the joy of the believer excludes certain behaviour. Have you ever tried to be joyful and miserable at the same time? It's a hard job, isn't it? But he's writing with two ladies in mind in particular, Euodia and Syntyche. It's often been pointed out, what the trouble is not mentioned. And probably that means that as the letter is read out, everybody knows. There's no secret. Everybody in the congregation, no matter how big it is, know the trouble between Euodia and Syntyche. I reckon they sit on opposite ends of the church. And everybody in between knows exactly what's going on. And the church is hurting. I think one of the reasons why Paul calls the believers to rejoice is because he knows that if joy is inconsistent with conflict, isn't it? When was the last time you fell out with someone? Joy doesn't feature, does it, in your relationship with that person? It just doesn't feature. Torment, agony, pain, frustration, disappointment, sadness, all those feelings, but not joy. The joy of a believer excludes certain behaviour. Now, note this. When you fall out with another Christian, it may need some help. You may need some help. People like me can stand here and say, forgive, love, sort it out. But do you see what Paul continues to write? And I urge you also, verse 3, true companion, help these women. Help them. It's not just a matter of reading a letter to these two ladies and the problem's resolved. These ladies will need help. And so it is possible, Christian, if when you disagree with another Christian, you may need help. Which means you may need to receive help. It also means that you may need to give help in that situation. These ladies were well known, not just for their disagreement, but also for the work of the gospel. That makes it even harder, doesn't it? You can understand if someone comes to church and they're a real pain in the neck all the time. You can understand they're going to fall out with someone. But here are two ladies who have worked with Paul for the gospel. They are busy. Honouring God. It's good characters who have fallen out. And that's another warning for us. Quite often we can have unbiblically high standards for Christian living. Unbiblically high standards for Christian. Have you ever thought to yourself, well, that person should never have done that? You ever thought that? That person is far too mature a believer to have made that mistake. You ever thought that? Maybe not express that. Maybe just a sense of disappointment. I never thought she would do that. I never thought he would say something like that. And it's not voice, but it's there within you, Christian. It's possible to have too high and unbiblically so an expectation of one another's behaviour. Paul writes, these things ought not to be, Euodia and Syntyche, but they are there. Can I encourage you, Christian, in your seeking for joy as a reasonable response to great truth, allow for the fact that you will probably be hurt by somebody else, and possibly you could be the cause of hurt to somebody else. But the gospel is greater than the hurt, greater than the conflict, and the church is the place to resolve it. The church is the place to resolve it. Stay. Whether you belong to this church or not, you stay in the church you're in as much as is possible to resolve things. You work it out. The joy of the believer excludes certain behaviour. Conflict and joy don't hold hands and walk down the street together. But gentleness does. Gentleness and joy do. The joy of the believer includes certain attitudes. The joy of the believer includes certain attitudes. Look at verse 5. Let your gentleness be known to all men. I must confess, I've read the next five words as a threat. The Lord is at hand. You know. But it's not, I suggest to you. It's not a threat at all. You see, this is the Lord who is described in chapter 2 as being in the form of God. Verse 6, when he was in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation. And he took the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. That's the God he's being referred to. Let your gentleness be known to all. That Lord is at hand. He gives in self-emptying, others God exalting, other helping. He gives in that way. I told you the story before about the man whose family have just acquired some goldfish, and there's no goldfish tank in the house. He buys a goldfish tank on the cheap because it's dirty and it saves a few bob. And then he brings it home and he cleans it. And within a week, the goldfish, all the goldfish are dead. And he's got a few upset children, so he needs to find an explanation. He asks his friend who knows what to do with goldfish, and his friend said, well, what did you clean the tank with? Oh, I just used bleach, he said. Well, says his friend, that's exactly what the problem is. In your desire for cleanliness, you killed. Christian. In our desire for cleanliness in the church, for purity in the church, we can use killer bleaches. Criticism, skepticism, grumbling. They do not belong. They do not belong in the joyful Christian life. What does belong? Gentleness. Gentleness. I was speaking at a church, I'll not tell you where it was. Speaking to church a while ago, and we were looking at a passage that touched on gentleness. I made this point, and this man came up to me and said, that was a timely message. He said, I was just about to talk to somebody after the service and give them up for. And if it's as immediate as that, wonderful. But probably you will need to remember this 3 weeks from now. When something happens you're not expecting, it's disappointing, possibly even painful, and you can be ready to go. Say something to somebody that is clear, concise, and true, but it's not gentle. Oh, shut your mouth. Don't say it. Get on your knees and pray for that person first. Because if all you're concerned about is truth and clarity without gentleness, you will destroy joy. It doesn't have a place in the Christian church. So the joyful Christian appreciates great truth. Names are written in the book of life. The joy of the believer excludes certain behavior. Conflict and joy do not hold hands. The joy of the believer includes certain behavior. You may think, well, I'm not a particularly gentle kind of person. You may be thinking that. And you might be right. You may be thinking, this week I have acted in a way that has disobeyed that. And you might be right. Let me bring you to Peter. Oh, Peter's brilliant, isn't he? How many mistakes has Peter made? The difference between his and yours is his many of his are written down. But as an apostle after Christ's ascension, 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter talks about growing and adding to your faith. I'm just going to read it. The crunch really comes in verse 9. That's the point I want to arrive at. I'm just going to read a few verses to you. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, self-control. To self-control, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. Now, if you do have time in the next few weeks, that is quite a list. And I commend it to you. He goes on, for if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you listening? For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. 2 Peter chapter 1. Verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. What's Peter doing? He's joining a dot between us being unable or unwilling to leave behind old sins and live in newness of life. He's joining a dot between that and the fact that we forget. That we forget that we've been forgiven. That we forget that our old sins have been dealt with, that we forget that we are now in newness of life, that we forget that our names are written in the book of life, that we forget these simple yet very significant truths. Can I remind you, Christian, your name is written in the book of life. There's massive amounts of truth to make that possible. But your name is written in the book of life. Conflict is inconsistent with the joy that should bring. And gentleness gladly holds hands with joy. Remember, appreciate the truths of the God who has saved you. And walk as he walked. Walk as he called you to walk. Not keeping up conflict. Not glad for disagreements to go unsettled. But gentle. Gently. And be joyful in the Lord and with one another. God willing, next week we'll look at verses 6 and 7, which for some of you are some very familiar and precious words. The joy of the Lord in the believer starts with the appreciation of great truth. It excludes conflict and includes gentleness. How are you getting on? How are you getting on? Do you need to grow in those areas? Without thinking of any particular situation, my guess is we all do. Wouldn't it be good to grow together? to pray for the spiritual prosperity of the church. Yeah. Grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.